got a little collection of Bibles up here with me this morning. Got some new Bibles for Christmas, which is great. So very happy about that. I just wanted to just start by just sharing just a couple of testimonies with you guys, if that's all right, just about some cool things the Lord's been doing over the last couple of weeks. I don't know if I mentioned this, but I think it was a couple of weeks ago now, we'd actually borrowed some earth-moving equipment, and it was sitting at the front of my house, and one of the guys from the company came one morning to check on it and see how we were doing, because we were using it, and he caught me off guard. He came very early in the morning, and I was still in my pajamas, so there's a knock at the door, and
this is where you wear pajamas.
This is where I wear pajamas, and there was a knock at the door. And the boy said, "Dad, there's a man here in work clothes." And I thought, who could that be this time in the morning? So I go to the door sheepishly, sort of half hiding behind the door. I'm thinking, who is this? And I'm sitting in my pajamas. And it's one of the guys from the company. And he said, "Oh, I just come to see how you're going, if you've got any problems." And all of a sudden, as he's talking, his knees give way. He's like, "Oh, my knees." So I'm like, okay, and that's interesting. So we're chatting for a little minute, and I just said to him, I said, "Hey, look, this might sound a little bit strange, but I can help you with your knees." And he said, "What do you mean?" And so I share with him, you know, just some testimonies and about what the Lord's been doing even here. And I said, "Here, let me take your hand." So he said, "Well," I said, "pray." And he said, "What, pray in Jesus' name?" I said, "Yeah." He said, "Well, actually, I'm a Christian as well." Said, "Just this Sunday actually was the first time I went back to church after 20 years. And then he began to pour out his heart a little bit about his life and what was going on. I said, "Here, take my hand." And so I took his hand. We're standing there in my doorway. I'm standing there in my boxer shorts holding this man's hand. And so I'm praying for him and just command his knees to be healed. And meanwhile, I'm cooking the boys. I think I was cooking Elijah eggs and Harry toast. I can smell it burning. So I said, "You know, I've got to run. Let's talk soon." I say goodbye and I rush off to go and rescue the burning eggs and toast. I think I had to throw the toast away. So anyway, I said, "Lord, I appreciate you bringing people to the door who need help, but next time, can you at least wait until I've got proper clothes on? I'd really appreciate that." So who knows? But anyway, he came back about a week later. It was a little bit later in the morning, so I did have proper clothes on that day. I open up the door, and I see him standing there. And as soon as he sees me, he throws his arms in the air and said, "I've got two new knees. Praise God." So the Lord completely healed his knees. He said, "It's so strange because when I go to walk," he said, "I'm so used to having to like be careful or adjust myself in certain ways. And I keep catching myself doing that. And I'm like, I don't even need to walk strange anymore. I can just walk normal." And then he began to talk and just share about his, some issues that he had with his previous partner and, you know, his drinking habits and his, you know, cigarette smoking. And I said to him, "You know, Jesus doesn't just want to heal your body." I said, "He can also heal your heart." I said, "The reason why you do those things, the reason why you're addicted to those things is because of the pain and the turmoil that's gone on inside your heart. And if you want right now to be free from those addictions, I want to pray for you. And I know that God's going to touch you as well." So anyway, I got to pray for him again, which is a real blessing, and gave him a big hug and told him that he's my brother. And it was just beautiful. And just another quick little testimony. I know Bruce kind of mentioned this one last week, and a couple of people had asked about it with the toaster. Did anyone hear Bruce's throwaway comment about God healing my toaster? I thought I'd better clarify that. We just moved into our new house about 2 weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago now. No, just two. I don't know. It's gone. It's been a blur anyway. So prior to that, we were living in a little room, a granny flat, actually above my parents' garage for over 3 years. So the size of a double car garage with two adults and two kids. And we had this little toaster. We lived out of an electric frying pan and cheap little toaster. And it toasted two pieces of bread at once. When you got four people in the family, it's a bit of a production line of toast for breakfast. And so anyway, one morning the toaster decided to die. And what would happen was is that you'd have to hold down the button to toast the bread. Has anyone had their toaster do that before? It just does, the button just does not stay down. So we're trying to keep this button down, and meanwhile you spend all morning at breakfast standing there waiting for the toaster pot, to be cooked. And so a couple of years ago, we had this little toaster. And I said one day, that's it. I've had enough of this thing. I'm going to pray for that toaster. So toaster, in the name of Jesus, I command you be healed right now. Push the toast in, push the button down, and it stays down. So that was a couple of years ago. So that's not the first miracle we've seen like that. We've seen God do crazy things with mobile phones and all sorts of stuff. One time I had a mobile phone, the battery is completely dead, and I really needed to make a phone call. So I just said, I command you, phone, in the name of Jesus, work. And it just switched on. It had full reception instantly. So I was like, all right, so I made the phone call. So God can do anything if you believe it. That's what he said. Do you realize he said that? There was a condition. God can do anything if you will believe. So anyway, a couple of weeks ago, throughout the move, we had a newer toaster, toasted four slices at once, praise God for technology there, advancements in technology for us. And so anyway, this toaster as well, throughout the move, somehow it got bumped and it decided to do the same thing. The button would just not stay down. Remember that, boys? And we're standing there holding this button and silly me, get into the pattern of holding this button down. And then one day, well, we had a friend actually through over Christmas, Aaron, visiting from LA, and he was sitting at the breakfast table, and Elise, I'm standing in the kitchen, and Elise is at the toaster, and we're having this conversation about the toaster. She says, honey, why don't you just come over and pray for this toaster? So I'm like, okay, I'm coming right over. So we're talking, Aaron's there, Elise has got a finger on the button, and I come over with the intention to pray for it. But I literally reached down and put my index finger on the button with Elise's, and as soon as I touched it, we felt it click. I just touched it ever so lightly. We took our hands away, and it stayed down. And that was the day or two after moving in, and it's been fine ever since. But it got me thinking, how many things do we put up with in our life and think that that's normal or think that's God's will? You know, it says in Hosea chapter 4, verse 6, God says, my people are destroyed because of their lack of knowledge. And then he goes on to say, and having been given the knowledge, they rejected it. And also in Isaiah, I got a little bookmark. Isaiah chapter 5, it says this, in verse 13, it says, therefore my people have gone into captivity because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished and their multitude dried up with thirst. Did you realize that not everything that happens in your life is the will of God? Did you realize that not every thought that you have in life originates with you? Now, I'm actually going to start a new teaching series, and I want to lay a few foundations, and it's about the new. Ken Eddie gave a great communion message this morning about it is finished. Have you ever pondered what Jesus meant by that? What is finished? What does that mean? What does he really mean? Does it mean that he's just about to give up his spirit? Or is it a deeper meaning in what the Lord said? I want us to, in this series, I want us to look at what it means to step into the new. And the truth is we can't step into something that we don't first understand. The Bible says, how will they believe unless someone preaches? And how will they preach unless they are sent? So there's an order of things. Before the Israelites ever stepped foot into the promised land, God laid out the description of what the land is, its boundaries. It's from, you know, from this sea to the great river to the sea. It's the land of the Hittites. He described what this promised land is, the boundaries of this land. He described to them what it looked like so that when they got there, they knew what they were able to possess. And my question is are we fully possessing everything that Jesus has acquired and purchased for us? So we're going to look at a few new things over the next few weeks as I preach when I'm up here. And the first thing that I really want us to look at is the new covenant. The new covenant. You know, in our Bibles, we actually, it's essentially divided into two portions. We have what we call the Old Testament and the New Testament. Do you understand that the Old Testament deals with the Old Covenant and the New is the New Covenant? Why is that? Some of you have mentioned this before. You know, I got a new Bible the other day, and unfortunately the words of Jesus aren't in red. Well, on one of them anyway. But I love it because out of all the Bible, the words of Jesus are red because he paid with it with his own blood. He sealed it with his own blood. It's interesting when we look at covenants or what is a covenant. I wrote a little description in here. You know, we could spend a whole morning just looking at what is a covenant. But just to make it really short and hopefully concise, I wrote this little paragraph down. A covenant is the coming together of two parties to form a mutual agreement and a unique relationship that has with it certain benefits and promises for those parties. You know, it's interesting, the very first mention of the word covenant in the Old Testament is actually with Noah, when God said, I will make a covenant with you and you will enter the ark with you and your children. I think it's in Genesis chapter 12 there. And he says there, he says the word covenant, but as it is, we understand that there are a number of covenants that God made with people. Interestingly enough, in the very beginning when God created Adam and Eve, when he made mankind, he didn't use the word covenant, although they were actually born into a place of covenant. Do you understand that? He didn't need to, for them, when he created him, he didn't need to say, okay, now let's make a covenant. They were actually born into the fullness of his life, into the fullness of relationship with him. And it's through sin that relationship was broken and fragmented. And over time, God sought out people to make a special covenant with, a special relationship with that he can walk with together, hand in hand. It's interesting because as people, we like to make covenant generally for our own benefit. You see someone you want to marry, oh, they're so beautiful, oh, they're so kind. You want to covenant with them because of something that you can obtain from that relationship. But when it comes to God, he does not get any benefit from covenant with us apart from fellowship and relationship with us. All of the blessings, all of the good things actually comes from God. And there's nothing that we can add or give to him apart from that love relationship with him, which is what he's after. In just looking at some of those covenants here, that there are a number of different covenants, but I'll just list the major ones here. So there's the Noahic covenant, which I mentioned, that God made with Noah, and as well, when the ark landed on the mountains of Ararat, God said as a sign of this covenant that I will not flood the earth anymore, he set a rainbow. So for every covenant, God is actually given a sign and a wonder, a physical representation of that. As well, you know, we have the Abrahamic covenant, and the seal of that covenant was circumcision, if you remember. And then moving on, the next main covenant was the Mosaic covenant, which is what we understand, which makes up the Torah and the law and the prophets. And this was given to the children of Israel, the descendants of Israel on Mount Sinai. And it's interesting because God made these different covenants at different times with people. He also made a covenant with David, if you remember, saying that from you, I will raise up a son from your line that will sit on the throne forever. And we know who he was talking about. And when we look at these covenants, it's interesting because there were a number of different covenants. And then we come to a couple of places in the Old Testament, in the Bible, and the prophets, one of which is in Jeremiah in chapter 31. And we're going to read that in a minute. Actually, let's just turn there right now if you've got your Bible with you. Jeremiah 31. So Jeremiah 31, verse 31. And we'll just read a portion of this together. This is the Lord speaking through the prophet. He said, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel." So this is the Lord describing what this new covenant will look like. This is the covenant. "After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for they shall all know me. They shall know me from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more." There's also a place in Ezekiel, I think it might be 26, I forget the reference there, forgive me, where he talks about that new covenant as well, and he reiterates that one day he's going to make a new covenant. He's going to make a new covenant. And it's interesting because we could think, well, why would he make a new covenant? What was the need for the new covenant? And it's interesting. The other day we were watching an old film, if anyone remembers, I think it was from the 80s, maybe even a little bit earlier, with Richard Gere in it, called King David. Has anyone seen or remember that movie? Yeah, some of it's a little bit inappropriate for young people, which I discovered as I went to have a look at it again for my boys. But I remember as a boy watching that film and just being really inspired by that and just seeing that tangible, you know, that seeing David fight Goliath. And right at the very start of that movie, it gives us a picture, an illustration there of when Samuel waged war against, I'm just trying to remember the king, but he captured this king and the women and children, and Samuel the prophet came and he rebuked Saul and said, "Why have you done this thing?" And in the film, there's this king there bound and on his knees. And he said, "God told you to utterly destroy them all, and you haven't." And so Samuel actually, in this film, it shows how he killed the king. And it's interesting, when we read the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, some people can kind of have this conclusion. I've heard it said before that the God of the Old Testament isn't the same God as the New Testament. But it's interesting to me how all throughout time, God has given so much authority to people that he's actually relegated his authority to us. He's relegated, and he's actually allowed, and we see that even now in the church, he's allowed himself to be carried by fallible people who sometimes represent God, maybe sometimes don't, sometimes give a muddy picture of who he is. There we go. And so, was that Joyce Meyer? Yeah. Okay, I thought, Joyce, I'm trying to preach here. What are you doing? And so it's interesting. Sometimes we can see these pictures, even in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, and it's like, okay, why did that prophet respond that way? Why did they react that way? What was God trying to say through this picture? And the New Testament is very clear and explicit about that. It actually says in a number of places, and in one of those actually is Colossians chapter 2, verse 17. It says that the law is a shadow of the good things to come, but the substance is of Christ. And when we think about that, that the law is a shadow, but the substance is of Christ, what does that mean? Sometimes when I talk about this, I often use an illustration. I'm not really close to a wall with a light at the moment, but I quite often put my hand up near the wall and to create a shadow of my hand on the wall. And I'll say to people, "Have a look at the shadow of my hand." Now, looking at the shadow alone, can you describe to me what type of hand it is? And you might be able to say, well, it's got four fingers, it's a thumb, you know, but we can't really see. Is there a ring on it? I don't really know. A shadow can only give you part of the picture of what the reality is. Do you understand that? And so we have to understand that the law and the prophets, even though it was given by God, it wasn't the complete picture. It wasn't the full picture of who God really was. And we see that even though they had the law, even though they had the prophets, even though many of them had a good heart and wanted to serve God and honor God, as it tells us in Romans 7, the man under the law who couldn't please God, no matter how hard they try, they couldn't reach the mark. They couldn't live up to the glory of God, because the Bible said that all have sinned, everyone, and have fallen short of the glory of God. But God said, it will be that way no more, because I am going to create a new covenant. And it's not going to be a covenant that's written on pieces of paper or written on stone that you have to look and try and do your best to fulfill it. But I'm actually going to do something inside of you. I'm actually going to do something in your heart and in your mind. I'm going to so transform you that my covenant, my laws are going to be written on the fabric of who you are. And you no longer will need to go through a priest or a prophet to know God or hear God or be acceptable to God, because every one of you will know me. What a great promise that is. Well, the great news is that that covenant is what we live in today. I want us to turn, if you will, to Hebrews. We're going to turn to Hebrews chapter 10, actually. You guys following me okay? Hebrews chapter 10. And just hold your finger there for a minute, and I'm just going to, I'll just quote a couple of the passages in Hebrews just while we wait there. It's interesting, it says in Hebrews chapter 1, actually you may as well turn there with me so you can see it. We're going to be looking at a few different passages of Scripture today, and I just really want to make it really plain and really clear in the Bible. This isn't my idea. This is God's idea. This is God's word. The epistle to the Hebrews, no one quite knows historically who the author was. Some think Paul, some think Peter. But the letter was written to the Hebrew people, to the Jewish people who had been given the law and the prophets. They knew this from when they were little up. They were taught it every day. They taught it in their homes. They recited the law and the prophet, the Torah. And it says here, the very start of Hebrews chapter 1, he says this: God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, he has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness, God bless you, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So he makes a distinction there where he says that to the Hebrew people, guys, you know this, that in the former days that God spoke to our fathers through the prophets, but now he's spoken to us through a different way. He has in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son, and not just any old Son, but a Son who is the express image and the brightness of his glory. You know that phrase there, the express image, in the Greek, it literally means a molded copy, a molded representation. Like I could have a water bottle from a common brand, and we could line a million of them up in a row. If they're all the same, just come out of the factory, and everyone would be exactly the same. Because it comes from an original. That's why Jesus, Philip said to Jesus in John 14, said, Lord, show us the Father, and it's sufficient for us. And Jesus said, Philip, have I been with you for so long, and yet you don't know me? He said, he who has seen me has seen the Father also. So how can you say, show me the Father, show us the Father? Remember, I mentioned that scripture a couple of weeks back. So what it's important to realize that if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. There's another place where Jesus and his disciples went to a village and they rejected him. And the disciples said to him, Lord, should we call down fire from heaven to consume them, just like Elijah did? So here are these Hebrew boys. This is totally a legitimate question, because that's all they knew under the law and the prophets. Totally legal, totally legitimate question. And Jesus said, you don't know what manner of spirit you're of, because the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And that word saved in the Greek is sozo, which means to save, to deliver, to heal, to make whole, to keep safe and sound, to rescue from danger. To save spirit, soul, and body, the whole man. That's why at the start of Matthew, in the Beatitudes, the Lord is saying all these things. And he says this, he says, do not think that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets, but I came to fulfill them. Why did he say that? Because he said things like, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, think about that. That was God speaking to and through Moses when he wrote that down. And Jesus said, you've heard that it was said this, but I say. What is he saying? I've come to describe this new covenant, this new way. I've come so that you wouldn't see God through the shadow and interpret him through the shadow, but that you would see who he really is. And he wouldn't be confined and dictated by people's opinions and people's personalities, but that I could fully, this is the Lord, that the Lord could fully display, this is exactly who the Father is. And in Hebrews chapter 10, oh, I've lost my place again there. Oh no, wrong Bible. Oh, I'm there. Almost. There we go, Hebrews chapter 10. I'm going to read a good portion just here. We'll probably read from verses 1 to 18. It says this, for the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. So just stop there for a second. So we know that every year, continually, they offered sacrifices to cover sin. So the Bible says to cover sin. That's why the very first picture right back in Genesis of an offering, of a sacrifice, is when God killed an animal and clothed Adam and Eve with its skins, with the animal skins. Some might even say that God was the first hunter, for those who like hunting. And if this is American church, I'd be getting an amen right now. I'll just get strange and unusual looks from people. But it says here that they did these things continually and it could never make them perfect. It only covered. It didn't change or transform. For then, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Take away sins. They could cover, but they could not take away. And remember John the Baptist, when the Lord said, what did he say to his disciples? Behold, the Lamb of God, who what? Covers sin? Takes away the sins of the world. He takes it away. The blood of Jesus does not cover our sins and leave us a sinner on the inside. It takes away our sin. It makes us perfect. We read there. It says, because if those sacrifices made them perfect, we just read it, they would have ceased making sacrifices. How many times did Jesus die for us? Once and for all. Does he die every year? Does he die every time we sin? No, he died once and for all. Therefore, in verse 5, therefore, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you do not desire. See, that was God's heart, that God never wanted that. It was a stepping stone into the greater. It was to lead to a picture to reveal a greater reality of God's true heart and intention. Sacrifice and offering, God, you didn't really want that. That wasn't your heart, but a body you have prepared for me. This is the Lord. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the volume of this book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offering for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Listen, in verse 9, he says this, he takes away the first that he may establish the second. By that will we have been, past tense, sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. It sounds pretty complete to me. Sounds pretty finished to me. And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God. From that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That's what he's doing through us right now. Do you realize that? He sat down and he's making his enemies a footstool through our life. But so many of us live as the footstool of the enemy. And that's not what God intended. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Think about that. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. This is Jeremiah 31. I will put my law into their hearts, and in their minds I will write it. Then he said, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. For where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. In the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached to the multitude, and he told them, you crucified the Christ, the Lord of life. And the Bible tells us that they were cut to the heart. And they said, men and brethren, what must we do? What must we do to be saved? And Peter said, believe and be baptized for the remission of sins. Do you know remission doesn't just mean the removal of? The word remission, you can look this up in the Greek, literally means freedom from. See, Jesus doesn't just wash away your sins and then you stay bound to sin. Jesus made a way so that you could live free from sin. Free from sin. In Hebrews chapter 8, verse 6, just another portion, another verse here, it says, He is also a mediator of a better covenant, which were established on better promises. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. That's why Jesus was the Lamb of God. Revelation 5, I think I read it out, I quoted it last Sunday. It says that the Lamb of God in heaven, that none other were able to open the seals but the Lamb. The Lamb of God, the only sacrifice that we ever need or will ever need. Colossians chapter 2, we read that just before. It says that the law and the prophets is a shadow, but the substance is Christ. Have you realized yet that this is all about Jesus? This is all about Jesus. In John chapter 1, actually let's turn there real quick. John chapter 1. I'm going to read out a couple of translations here. John chapter 1 says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Or could not overcome it is actually the better translation. Do you realize that before Abraham was, Jesus was? He said that. Before Abraham was, I am, is what the Lord said. Before any of those covenants, before any of those people came on the scene to represent God or have any kind of covenant that might reveal part of the heart of God, Jesus was eternal from the beginning, eternal to the end. The same yesterday, today, forever. He always was and He always will be. And He knew that we needed to see the truth. It says there in John chapter 1, verse 17, He makes a distinction here. And actually, in verse 16, let's just start there. It says, "And of His fullness... and of His fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but," that's the distinction, "grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him." The law came through Moses, and praise God it did. But that wasn't the full picture. That wasn't the complete picture. And if you remember when Moses wanted to see God, God hid Moses in the cleft of the rock. And the Bible says that God walked past and Moses saw the back of God, basically. And he listed some attributes that he saw of who God was. But no one has seen the fullness of who He is apart from Jesus. And He has declared Him. So I want to tell you today that if your theology does not look like Jesus, then you need to change your theology. If your view of God cannot be seen through the life of Jesus Christ, through the teaching of Jesus Christ, guess what needs to change? It ain't the words in red. It's what we believe in here. Because what we believe, or what we fail to believe, or what we fail to understand, will actually destroy us. We read it in Hosea and Isaiah. And we accept things in life and say, well, hey, you know, God's sovereign, or that's the will of God. And Jesus said, the thief came to steal, to kill, and destroy. So if you have something in your life that looks like theft, if you have something that looks like killing and destruction, it didn't come from God. Jesus said, I have come. He made another distinction. The thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. John 10:10. But I have come to give life. And not just any old life, but abundant life. The fullness of life. The life that Adam and Eve had in the garden before they sinned. And the life that we were destined to live. That we could not live in until Jesus came. Gosh, what an honor and a privilege that we have to be born now. I am so thankful to be born now and not under the law, or not even outside of the law as a Gentile. Praise God that Jesus has come and it's written of Him. And we know of Him, of His fullness we have all received. I tell you what, we live in the most incredible time in all of humanity, in all of history, that we get the privilege and the honor of walking in this new covenant with Him and allowing God to display His kingdom and His glory through us without measure. We're the only ones that limit Him. Did you know that? The devil can't limit God in your life. Circumstances can't. God won't. But we can. And a lot of it is because we don't understand these kinds of things. Job said in his ignorance, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away," when we know for a fact that Satan came as a thief to steal those things from him. And Job wasn't even a man as that we know of that we had any kind of covenant. Job was a man who, as far as we know, a lot of people say there's one of the oldest books in the Bible. A lot of people think that he was possibly even before Abraham. It's around those days. So he was a man who was outside of covenant with God, who was under the law of sin and death, and God put a special hedge of protection around him because of his faithfulness. And Satan came to God and said that. And God said, "See, he's in your hand." He was already in Satan's hand. That's why at the start of the book in Genesis, we see a snake in the tree. And in Revelation, we see this big horn, multi-headed dragon coming out of the water with dominion over the earth. Where did he get that power? From us, from Adam and Eve. God said to Adam and Eve, "Go forth and multiply, have dominion over the earth." And when they listened to the voice of the enemy instead of the voice of their father, they essentially bowed their knee and said, "You are our God." And they surrendered their authority to Satan. And from that moment onwards, we're under the law of sin and death and under the power of Satan. But I have good news. A second Adam came. Colossians 1 says that he has delivered us from the darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He's translated us into his light. We're not in the darkness anymore. We're not subdued or subjected to Satan or sin. We're in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of righteousness, a kingdom of love and of power. For the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 17. Oh, it's 20 to 12. The buzz is going to go off soon. I'm almost done. Now, I want to show you something here in Scripture. Some of you may have even heard me preach this before. And when the Lord showed me this, it blew me away. I've never heard anyone preach this. I'm sure there's people preaching and teaching this, but the Lord never showed me, no one ever showed me this truth. It came by revelation. And it says this in verse 1. "Now after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John, his brother, led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Stop there for a minute. Imagine seeing that. Oh my goodness, man. He actually showed them who he really was. That's pretty rad. "His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light." Jesus. "And behold," in verse 3, "Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with him. Then Peter answered and said to Jesus, 'Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah.' And while he was still speaking," God interrupted him, I love it. "While he was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him.' And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their faces and were greatly afraid. But Jesus came and touched them and said, arise and do not be afraid. But Jesus, rise and do not be afraid. Listen, in verse 8, when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Can you see the picture? Can you see the analogy there, the symbolism? Here we have these three Hebrew men who knew the law and the prophets, and they thought, wow, this is amazing. We have Moses and Elijah. They were geeking out a little bit. It's kind of like maybe those Star Wars fans who maybe go and see, you know, the Star Wars big shows and see superstars, and they're kind of, wow, it's sitting next to Anakin Skywalker or whatever it might be. These guys, these were the heroes. They probably had action figures, maybe a little carved action figures of Moses with the Ten Commandments and Elijah, and who knows? They were the heroes of those men. And they thought, wow, how amazing must Jesus be that these incredible men would come and talk to him. Lord, let us make three tabernacles and forever enshrine Moses, the law, Elijah, who represents the prophets, on the same plane as Jesus. That's what they were saying. Now, if God let them do that, everything that else is written, everything we talked about, wouldn't be true. But God said, whoa, 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 slow down, son. He interrupted him. He said, this is my beloved son. What is he doing? He's pointing to Jesus. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. What did he say? Who did he say to listen to? Hear him. Jesus touched them, and the Bible says they lifted up their eyes. This is important. And they saw no one but Jesus only. Think about that for a minute. The Great Commission, Jesus said, go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything, all things that I myself have commanded you. He didn't say, plus the law and the prophets, plus all of your great ideas and try and bring people back into this and that and all the rest of it. He said, teaching them to observe all things that I myself have commanded you. The truth is we've taught a lot of things in the body of Christ, and not a lot of it has been the teachings and the life of Jesus. And then we look at the church and wonder why there's no power. We wonder why we don't look or sound anything like Jesus. Right now, the cloud is overshadowing the church, and God is saying, this is my beloved son. Whoa, that got loud. Hear him. I'm just going to finish on this thought. I might actually read it from the Passion Translation for those who have that. It's in John chapter 2, and it's about the wedding feast at Cana. Interestingly, the Bible says that it was the very first miracle that Jesus did when he turned water to wine. And there's a reason for it. There's an interesting statement that's recorded that the bridegroom, the master of the feast, said to the bridegroom in John 2 verse 10. I'm going to read this out of the Passion. It says, he called the bridegroom over and said to him, every host served his best wine first until everyone has had a cup or two, but then he serves the wine of poor quality. But you, my friend, you've reserved the most exquisite wine until now. Think about that. That is Jesus. That is the new covenant. God has reserved the best until last. And the Word of God teaches us that this new covenant is an everlasting covenant. Exquisite wine, the best for last. I don't know about you, but that's what I want to drink. That's what I want in my life. I want to walk in this new covenant with the Lord through the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you that your word is truth. Father, we can't thank you enough that you sent Jesus to show us who you really are. Thank you that the cat's out of the bag, the mystery's been revealed. There's nothing more to see of you because we have seen it, because we have seen Jesus. Lord, I pray, Lord, that for all of us here today, Lord, that Father, whatever needs to transpire in our heart, in our mind, in our theology, to bring us to the place where we can live and abide and experience the fullness of this new covenant, Father, I pray that you would do it for those who are willing. Lord, I pray that when we lift our eyes, that we would see no one but Jesus only. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen.